sometimes it causes me to
The Christian world has set aside the day to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people make a great show and dress up quite fancily and make sure that they're there for Easter and Christmas every year without fail. But the Lord calls us to worship Him out of spirit, and not solely as an outward show, but as an inward guide in our life, and a commitment to Him, and something we should consider every day, not just one Sunday a week, or one Sunday a year, His resurrection. I know that the Lord has used my brother Ken many times. I know that He's placed a message that is for us this morning upon His heart. And I would ask that you give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you for that beautiful song. If you listen to the words of that, the simple words of that song, it tells the Easter story of his crucifixion, of laying in the tomb, and of his resurrection. Like our brother Bob said, we come today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to us. Several weeks ago, as I was contemplating this Sunday, the germ of a thought was placed upon my heart, and over the next several days, weeks, the Lord has added some thoughts, and I pray with His Spirit that I can convey the things that have been placed upon my heart concerning this day. Jesus Christ came for one purpose. And that purpose was to die. Jesus Christ came to die. His purpose was to take upon himself the sins of the world by hanging upon the cross. All his teachings, all his miracles, all his healings, the great example, all the parables, all the prophesying he did would have been meaningless if he had not died. Of course, the story does not end there. He was resurrected by the power of God. Broke those bands of death that held us captive. And as he now lives, we have that great hope of also living. All mankind will live forever. That's not the question. Each and every one of us will spend an eternity alive. Our only choice is where we'll spend that eternity. Christ came to die for you and me, to take upon him our sins. Going back to the very beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden, God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into him that breath of life, and from man he made woman, to be a helpmeet, to be a companion. God gave them a commandment. Actually, he gave it to Adam. He gave Adam a commandment. Of all the fruit of the tree of the garden you can eat, but of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat that one. Because he said that you will surely die. The day that you eat that, you will die. Of course, Satan came along, told Eve, you're not going to die. God just, he's lying. You will not die if you eat of this tree. And somehow he enticed her to partake of that tree of knowledge. She in turn enticed Adam to partake of that tree, and their eyes were opened. But God did not lie. They died spiritually that day. They were separated from God. Lost that communication. Lost that togetherness. There was a gulf, a separation between God and man. Physically. They began the process of aging. Today we live perhaps 70, 80, 90 if we're lucky. They lived 7, 8, 900 years. But they did die. Cut off from the presence of God. Christ came to reconcile mankind to his Father. Christ came to call men, women, children from this world. God came for the sinners of this world. So when he hung upon that cross, he took upon himself. That was his burden. That was his pain. That was his anguish. It wasn't the physical pain. That was only momentary. But from the moment that he began his life on earth, the end of his life was to hang on that cross to take upon himself the weight of the sins of the world. To give us hope. To give us the opportunity to have eternal life with him in heaven. He came to reconcile us. I got a couple stories I'd like to relate. You've heard the testimonies before. You've heard of one of the experiences I'm going to give before. But the Lord placed it upon my heart to repeat them. And I asked my sister Deborah if she minded if I used her today as an example. Deborah is who God came to this earth for. When I first met her, she was not what we would consider a likely candidate to be a member of the Church of Christ. Pretty worldly. No time for God in her life. But God had a purpose. He came for her. Just as he came for each of us. She had a dream. And in this dream, she was in this wasteland. Dark, dreary, devoid of color, devoid of life. And she saw herself on the ground, naked, filthy. All around her was nothing. And she saw this cone of light descend from heaven upon her, and her filth was taken away. And she began to notice that the surrounding area began to have life. God showed our sister her condition, her nakedness before him, her filthiness before God. She yielded to that leading. He took her sins upon him. He took the sins of every one of us upon him when he hung on that cross. That was his purpose. That's why he came. Deborah was a sinner. But he came for her. 2,000 years ago, he hung on the cross for that sister. He hung on the cross for every one of us within the sound of my voice who's taken upon them the name of Christ. Entered into a covenant with him. He died for us 2,000 years ago. We were sinners. We were all lost in this world. But the Lord came and he touched our hearts. He touched hers in a certain way. He touched every one of us could stand and give a testimony of how God touched them and led them from this world to the truth of the gospel. Whether we were born in the gospel, in a gospel family, or born outside the gospel, every one of us has a testimony of our conversion to the truth. God came for us. Died for us and gave himself for us. He suffered. Yes, he suffered the physical pain of hanging on the cross. Can we imagine the pain of the sins of the world? The weight of the sins. He actually took them upon himself. To the point that he was out of the presence of God. Because God could not look on him because he carried those sins for a brief time in his life. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did not forsake him, but he had taken upon him the sins of the world. The shedding of blood was the only way. He could have done it. You know, there could have been other plans of salvation. He could have done it a different way, but it wouldn't have meant anything. He had to do it by blood. The ultimate sacrifice. For it to mean anything to us, and for it to serve the purpose. I want to repeat an experience I had in the state of New York several years ago. It was about 11:30 at night, and I'd just gone to bed. Was troubled in the spirit for my brothers and sisters, also for my own weaknesses. I remember being very, very troubled that night. As I lie in bed, all of a sudden I perceived what I thought in my mind was the total absence of the Lord's Spirit. I later understood that it was not the total absence of the Spirit, or I would have been destroyed. I would have been. But that by the withdrawal of a great portion of the Spirit of God, I was allowed to experience the spiritual battle that is being constantly waged around us. I was completely helpless, filled with this overwhelming, consuming fear that I was going to be consumed. I was shown what it would be like, how we would feel, what the experience would be if we did not have the Spirit of the Lord to protect us from that battle that's going on around, the spirits of Satan that surround us daily. As I lay there, I could look out in this little living area. Jim and Hubert know exactly what I'm talking about. You can look out in this little living area, and I could spiritually discern the presence of the spirits of Satan. They filled that room, absolutely filled that room. And it was made known to me that these spirits are constantly present around us. And it's only by the power of God that we are protected. In our human power, we have absolutely no defense. In the words of Samuel found in Helaman, 21 verse, chapter 5, the 49th verse. Behold, we are surrounded by demons. Yea, we are encircled about by the angels of him who has sought to destroy our souls. I saw them, brothers and sisters. I experienced them. Those words are absolutely true. Absolutely true. I had a fuller understanding of that spiritual battle that's being waged around us, that battle for our souls. It is a constant, unseen battle between the forces of good and the forces of the adversary. It was emphasized in my mind that it never ceases. It never stops. Satan never rests, and God never stops protecting us. Another experience that Deborah had. She gave a testimony at the Missouri reunion several years ago. And she wasn't feeling well. And she went to her room and she lied down. And she was lying on her bed. She perceived that a mist came out from under the bed and came up to surround her. And I believe that in her mind she understood it was the powers of Satan. And if they had touched her, it would have destroyed her. But she looked down and she saw a thin glow, a protection that was about her. And it was the Spirit of God that protected her from the powers of Satan. That's our protection from Satan. Our protection from the forces and the powers of the adversary that surround us, that try to destroy our soul. She was made aware that this layer of protection was very thin. God protects us, perhaps according to our faith, according to our righteousness, and according to our diligence. I was then given to understand the pains of hell. I felt what it was like to die spiritually. I felt the physical torment of the body and the torment of the soul in hell. I felt the destruction of the soul. The pains of the tormented soul in hell. The overwhelming presence of the evil of Satan and the total absence of God's Spirit. Now I've felt the total absence of God's Spirit. This, I remember, was the greatest of the pain. That God's Spirit was forever gone. Total feeling of helplessness and despair. No words can ever describe the mental, physical, or spiritual torment that I experienced. There's no words. There was no fear. Before, when I first experienced the powers of Satan, I had a great fear. Now that fear was gone, I had no fear because it was over. Once we get to that place, it's gone. It's done. The words of Alma in the 17th chapter, beginning at the 10th verse. But I was racked with eternal torment, for my soul was harrowed up to the greatest degree and racked with all my sins. Yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities, for which I was tormented with the pains of hell. Yea, I saw that I had rebelled against my God, and that I had not kept His holy commandments, yea, and I had murdered many of His children, or rather led them away unto destruction. Yea, and in fine, so great had been my iniquities, that the very thoughts of coming into the presence of my God did rack my soul with inexpressible horror. Oh, thought I that I could be banished, become extinct, both soul and body, that I might not be brought to stand in the presence of my God, to be judged by my deeds. And now for 3 days and for 3 nights I was racked, even with the pains of a damned soul. The physical torment was the body and a type of pain that I had never experienced before. And I felt like I was being consumed. Not a pain like a break or a cut, but a physical sensation that cannot be described. It was like not like any pain or sensation that I had ever experienced. Mentally, the torment was again such as cannot be described. The knowledge that all was lost and the complete hopelessness of my eternity. The anguish of knowing that there was no hope, that I was completely cut off from the presence of God and would never be free of it. This spiritual sensation was the total absence of God. And being completely surrounded by evil or the absence of good, always anguish and despair, this torment will be there for eternity. All I can think to say is to describe this sensation as the total despair, total helplessness, and total anguish of a damned soul. Like I said, I did not have the fear that I had felt earlier when I was made aware of the battle that's going around us. This was now a different experience. It was a torment. It was a torment. The experience then ended. As I think back on this experience, I was not, like Alma, conscious of any particular sin in my life, but was just made painfully aware of what an eternity in this state would be like. You know, and as I thought upon this, I wondered, why wasn't I made aware, like Alma, of the sins in my life that would torment me for eternity? Because I'm sure that the Lord could have recalled many to my mind. He could have brought a multitude of sins, perhaps, before my face. But He did not. Is not this the result of Christ coming and hanging on the cross? That if we embrace Him, that if we keep His commandments, repent of our sins with a sincere heart and a desire to overcome, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. That is why He came and died and hung on the cross, that we may be forgiven of our sins and that they are not remembered anymore. They're not remembered. That's the promise, that we will be forgiven. And that our sins will not be remembered anymore. Without Christ and His forgiveness and His Spirit and His power in our life, this could be the fate of each and every one of us, to be condemned to an eternity of torment. Continuing in Alma in the 17th chapter, beginning at the 15th verse, "And it came to pass, as I was thus racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people, concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me who art in the gall of bitterness and art encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more, and oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy, as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains." Jesus Christ came to die. He came to free us from this eternity of torment. Again, the words of Alma in Mosiah chapter 11. Beginning in verse 189, Mosiah 11, 189, "I say unto you, unless this be the case, they must be cast off, and this I know because I was like to be cast off. Nevertheless, after waiting through much tribulation, repenting nigh unto death, the Lord in mercy has seen fit to snatch me out of an everlasting burning, and I am born of God. My soul has been redeemed from the gall of bitterness and bonds of iniquity. I was in the darkest abyss, but now I behold the marvelous light of God." In Deborah's dream, was she not in this dark abyss? Was she not in the gall of bitterness? Was she not consumed by sin? Continuing in verse 193. "My soul was wrecked with eternal torment, but I am snatched, and my soul was pained no more. I rejected my Redeemer and denied that which had been spoken of by our fathers. But now that they may foresee that He will come and that He remembereth every creature of His creating, He will make Himself manifest unto all. Yea, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess before Him. Yea, even at the last day when all men shall stand to be judged of Him, then shall they confess that He is God. Then shall they confess, who live without God in the world, that the judgment of an everlasting punishment is just upon them, and they shall quake and tremble and shrink beneath the glance of His all-searching eye." That's the end of those who reject. Of those who reject the one who hung upon the cross, who gave His life for you and for me. So half of the story is that Jesus Christ came to die, to hang upon that cross, to feel the pain, to feel the burden, the weight of the sins of the world, to shed His blood for us. The other half of the story is that by the power of God, He was resurrected. He's not on the cross. You see lots of pictures, and you see lots of statues, and you see lots of edifices with Christ on the cross. He's not there. Christ is not on the cross. He was taken down, buried in a tomb that was not even His own, and resurrected the third day. He's not in the tomb. He broke the bands of death. He broke the bands of death. Gave us the hope of eternal life. Gave us the hope of that eternity of joy, happiness, free from our sorrows and free from our cares in that eternal kingdom. 2 Nephi in the first chapter. beginning at the 71st verse, 2 Nephi 1, verse 71. Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law. Unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Only those who come to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit can hope to lay claim to his mercy. Can hope to lay claim to the promise that was given as he hung upon the cross. He brought redemption to mankind. He brought reconciliation. He brought the hope of eternal life with God. He brought all these things, but he placed it squarely on our shoulders if we want to take advantage of it. This grace, this love, this sacrifice only lays claim to those who come to God with a broken heart, with that contrite spirit, repenting of our sins and making a commitment, making a covenant to serve him. Through his blood, we can be washed clean. Verse 73, wherefore, how great the importance to make those things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the holy Messiah. There is absolutely no way that we can spend eternity in the presence of God in our sinful nature. God does not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. God will not allow sin to enter his kingdom. The only hope, the only way that we have that hope is through Jesus Christ. Through his blood. Because he shed his blood, he is now worthy. That's why he had to shed his blood. He is now worthy to go to his Father on our behalf. Because he gave the ultimate sacrifice. He purchased us with his blood. It's his mercy. It's his grace. It's his sacrifice that allows us the opportunity. Verse 74, who layeth down his life according to the flesh and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. He broke the bands of death. Of course, at that resurrection, at our resurrection, there's a judgment. We all have to pass the final exam. We all have to pass that final test to enter in. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, 12, he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Oh, we can't earn our way. But we show our faith and we show our devotion. We show our love and our service by those things that we do. Part of our works in this life is baptism. That's part of our works. Book of Mormon says that the first fruits of repentance is baptism. It's a work. We're going to be judged by those things that we do. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Alma, the 8th chapter. Beginning at the 94th verse, page 341. Now Melch saith unto them, yea, he is the very eternal Father of heaven and earth and all things which then in them is. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was the first and the last of God's creation. God the Father created no one else, nothing else but his Son. All else was created by Christ. Everything else was done by him. And he shall come into the world to redeem his people, and he shall take upon him the transgressions of those who believe on his name. And these are they that shall have eternal life, and salvation cometh to none else. Salvation will not come to anyone else except we have this belief in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the wicked remain as though there had been no redemption made, except it be the loosing of the bands of death. For behold, the day cometh that all shall rise from the dead and stand before God and be judged according to their works. Now there is a death which is called a temporal death, and the death of Christ shall loose the bands of this temporal death, that all shall be raised from this temporal death. The spirit and the body shall be reunited again in its perfect form. Both limb and joint shall be restored to its proper frame, even as we now at this time. We're going to stand before God as we are today. Recognizable? Our soul and our body reunited to stand before God. And we shall be brought to stand before God, knowing even as we now know now, and have a bright recollection of all our guilt. Now this restoration shall come to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, both the wicked and the righteous. And even there shall not so much as a hair of their heads be lost, but all things shall be restored to its perfect frame as it is now, or in the body. It shall be brought to be arraigned before the bar of Christ the Son, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, which is one eternal God, to be judged according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And now, behold, I have spoken unto you concerning the death of the mortal body, and also concerning the resurrection of the mortal body. I say unto you that this mortal body is raised to an immortal body, that is, from death, even from the first death unto life, that they can die no more. Their spirits uniting with their bodies, never to be divided, thus the whole becoming spiritual and immortal, that they can no more see corruption. We will never die after we're resurrected. We live for eternity. Christ came to bring to pass the resurrection of the dead. Christ came to bring to pass a reconciliation between us and God. Christ came for us. In Alma, the 19th chapter, in the 45th verse, and this is the end of the wicked. Alma 19:45, and then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, who are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord, for behold, they chose evil works rather than good. Therefore the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house, and these shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. Verse 60. But behold, an awful death cometh upon the wicked, for they die as to things pertaining to things of righteousness. For they are unclean, and no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of God. But they are cast out and consigned to partake of the fruits of their labors or their works, which have been evil. And they drink the dregs of a bitter cup. But on the other hand, the righteous will have a different judgment. Those that are righteous will have a completely different judgment than those that are wicked. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 88. And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, and thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. That's the end of the righteous. And that's why Christ came and died on the cross, shed His blood, that we can have that righteous judgment. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. It's only through adherence to His commandments that we can even hope to have eternal life with Him. Mosiah chapter 8, verse 34. Yea, even so he shall be led and crucified and slain, the flesh becoming subject even unto death, the will of the Son being swallowed up in the will of the Father. And thus God breaketh the bands of death, having gained the victory over death, giving the Son power to make intercession for the children of men Intercession. Someone going to someone on behalf of another. He's interceding for us. Because God's judgment, His law says that we cannot enter heaven. We're sinners. We stand before God, sinners. Doesn't matter how righteous we are upon this earth, we stand before God in our human form, sinners. Only through the blood of Christ can we hope not to be. He makes intercession. He goes and He pleads with God for us. And He has that right because He hung on the tree. He has that right because He shed His blood. If He hadn't have shed His blood, He would not have the right to do that. Verse 36, having ascended into heaven, having the bowels of mercy, being filled with compassion towards the children of men. Oh, He has great compassion for us. Great affection, great love. But He also has great judgment. 37, standing betwixt them and justice, having broken the bands of death, taken upon Himself their iniquity and their transgressions, having redeemed them and satisfied the demands of justice. He hung on the cross to satisfy the demands of justice, to make intercession, to reconcile, to give us hope. 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. First Corinthians 15, I'm going to begin at the 50th verse. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. For behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that we should fear death is because of sin. That's the only reason. Because if we die in our sins, we will stand before the piercing eye of our Creator, and He will condemn us. We will condemn ourselves. But those who have taken upon them the name of Christ, those who have entered into a covenant, those who have repented, come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and endure to the end. The Lord said, those that endure to the end will be saved. Then we have no fear. We have no fear of death. We have no fear of the judgment, because we've taken upon us the name of Christ and endured to the end. Kept His commandments, done His will. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not a false hope that we have. It's real. And our hope is not in vain. God is faithful, and He will fulfill every word that He said. And He said, if we're righteous, if we repent, if we have faith, if we're baptized, if we endure to the end, we will have eternal life. Not an easy job. It's not an easy task. It's difficult. But we have that great hope that it's attainable. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And that's certainly not the right scripture. Scripture I'm looking for, I thought I had it down. But the question was asked, who's worthy? Who's worthy to loose the seals? It says the Lamb of God was worthy. The one who dwells in the presence of God is worthy. He was worthy to come and to die. He was worthy to take upon him our sins. He was worthy because he was willing, because he did it. Mosiah chapter 1. Page 217. I'm going to begin at verse 115. For behold, as in Adam or by nature they fall, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judges, and his judgment is just, and the infant perisheth not that dieth in his infancy. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. Christ came that we have the opportunity not to be an enemy to God. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint, we put off the natural man through our faith and our repentance and our baptism and taking upon us the name of Christ, being born of the Spirit. Through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. God came to give us the opportunity not to be an enemy. Came to reconcile us. Came to take upon himself the sins of the world. Christ came to die. He came to die. And through his death, through the shedding of his blood, he atoned for the sins of the world. Through his death, through his shedding of his blood, he took upon him the sins of the world. He spilled his blood for you and for me. Laid in that tomb by the power of God, was resurrected, and now sits beside his Father in that kingdom, our mediator, our intercessor. But only, he's only our mediator, he's only our intercessor if we keep his commandments. If we take upon us the name of Christ and endure to the end, my prayer, my hope is that we all, each and every one of us, will remain faithful. Oh, we have our weaknesses. We have our moments that we fail. That avenue of repentance, that avenue of seeking God's forgiveness, that avenue to be pure, cleansed, and purified. As we endeavor to serve, may God's Spirit be with us. As we enter into the final days of this dispensation of time, may we be faithful in our service. May we put aside the things of the world. May we lay hold on the promise of the cross. That Jesus came and he died. He died for us. He shed his blood that we have the hope of eternal life. Laid in a borrowed tomb, the angels came and rolled the rock away. And now he's resurrected. Triumphant. Triumphant over death. And he will be triumphant over the evil in this world. So in our lives, may his death not be in vain. Thank you for your time.